2. Luke chapter 2. Let's pray and we'll read God's word. Father, we thank you that we can come together on the occasion of Christmas and we can look back at the birth of the Christ, the very means of salvation. We may know that in Jesus of Nazareth, born in Bethlehem, that you have brought us to this point of fulfilling all Scripture, fulfilling events of history, and establishing your rule that never ends, your salvation that is never incomplete. So, Father, in the same way that you filled Gospel writer Luke with your Spirit and caused him to write your word, fill us with your Spirit and lead us into the truth of your word that we may hear it and understand it and live it and bring honor to your name because of your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke chapter 2, page 1090 in the Bibles in the chairs. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered.
This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. In that same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them. The glory of the Lord shone around them. They were filled with fear. The angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste, and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds had told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. This much that we read from God's Word, and you want to keep your Bibles open to follow along as we talk about the passage and look back at it from time to time. Today we get a taste of the early church. Acts 2 says that the early church devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, and day by day they attended the temple together, and they ate in each other's homes. The early church was a community devoted to prayer and to the Word, and today we share that experience. We worshiped last night, so we come back again today and we worship again. Many of us will share together the blessings of the church in our homes. And for reasons like this, I always like the idea of worshiping together on both Christmas Eve and Christmas Day. I know that's not the New Hope tradition, but it's just something in my heart. I like the idea of bringing them together. I like the concept of meeting together every day for Lent, like a number of PCA churches do. And I've asked every PCA pastor that has this practice why they don't do it the week of Christmas too. And they say, "Well, we're too busy that time." And then I thought about the text that we had last night. Too busy? Really? Luke tells us that this is the greatest news of all human history. That the birth of Jesus is the greatest news in an individual's lifetime. And some of you were not here last night to kind of hear how we unpacked all that, but Luke's point is that there was an event in human history that would be like the bombing of Pearl Harbor for the United States. It would be like the attack of 9/11. It would be like the day of the darkest experience in your life. One commentator says it would be like the day of being raped. It would be like the day your house was robbed. It was a day of that magnitude. And he says, but on that day, that very same day, that is the day Jesus was born. That is the day that all history changed. So while all of human history is focused on this particular day, the beginning of taxation, the beginning of the time when Rome said we cannot live by plunder anymore because we don't have anybody else to conquer, but now we will live because we can, and we will live off the whole world all the same. And so it becomes a day when people had to take a mandatory two-week vacation. What if you didn't have the income to take a two-week trip to be registered, to go stand in line for 4 days in Jerusalem or Bethlehem? Didn't matter. You had to go. You had to take the expense. No wonder they despised that day. No wonder they looked for a political redeemer. No wonder they looked to overthrow Rome just 70 years later. A day of darkness, a day of trouble. But Luke says, no, on this day, on this very day, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. On this day is the day that the very means of salvation, the very birth of the Christ, came to be. On this day, heaven exploded with praise. On this day, human history changed. So what do we do to show that this is the greatest news in human history? How do we implement that greatness? Do we keep it subject or second to the busyness of our lives, or does it rise in priority? How about that death and resurrection of Jesus? Is that the most significant event? Without any piece of the Christ event, we're left in our sins. Without His birth, without His life, without His death, without His resurrection, we celebrate every event of Jesus Christ. But with salvation in Jesus as the Christ, we have the hope of forgiveness now and the hope of life everlasting. That's a priority, don't you think? That's world-shaping, world-changing, is it not? Well, last night we looked at this greatest news of a lifetime, and we just tickled and touched on the response in our lives. And today I want to reverse that, just to refresh the story and then look deeper at the blessings of meeting the Savior and the responses that flow from meeting Him. And we begin with the thought of shepherds, why this jubilee? We sing that, of course, from the 18th century French hymn, Angels We Have Heard on High. And it's a great question. Shepherds, what are you so excited about? It's not only a great question, it's perfectly directed, because the shepherds were the focus of the text. I know that the angels kind of steal the show with their impressive performance in the sky, but it's the shepherds that are the focus. They're the ones that the storyline carries along. And the shepherds are not the shepherds of multiple flocks. The text tells us they are the shepherds of but one flock. And so the greatest news in human history came to the shepherds of one flock. Probably two people, maybe three, no more than that. The greatest news in human history, that is for all the people, came to two or three people on planet Earth. That's it. Now, is there embedded in this some importance or significance of response? God picks shepherds as the first recipients to hear the news. It was shepherds who were startled by the angel in the quiet of the night. It was shepherds who feared a great fear in verse 9. It was shepherds who witnessed the wonder of heaven inverted. And without them, we wouldn't know any of the details of that night. Luke carefully researched every fact. Where'd he get his information from? From somebody who heard it from those shepherds. And so without those shepherds telling of that story, we wouldn't know anything of the details of that birth. And why shepherds? Maybe because there simply was nobody more normal than a shepherd. I've read that they were lower class, but in biblical history, I don't know that I believe that. David wasn't low class. He was a shepherd. Even Saul, the first king, was a herder of donkeys, a shepherd. I'd venture to guess that almost every teenage boy spent some time shepherding. That if you weren't taking care of your family's sheep and goats, you were taking care of the sheep and goats of some neighbor down the way. And then we think, well, did they really have neighbors? Did they live in neighborhoods like this? You go look at any ancient city, they were packed in that there'd be 40 houses in this room. What do they do with their sheep? Well, they had to have at least 40 shepherds because they all had sheep. And those shepherds were out taking care of those sheep, wandering around. And so it'd be a great job for teenage boys to say, hey, how about I take care of some of your sheep, you know, and run them with our family's sheep, and we just work this out together, and we take care of these things. Now, in my mind, the shepherds here and the fishermen after them were singled out because they were, more than anyone else, Joe Ordinary. They were just plain folk. If a prince or if a wise man took the lead, people might say, well, I'm not of noble birth. I'm not a scholar. But if it's a shepherd and a fisherman, then there's no excuse for any human being anywhere. These are Joe Ordinary that are carrying out the greatest blessings that have come to human history. They tell the birth of Jesus. They tell the ongoing stories of Jesus. They had to be with Jesus, the apostles, for the whole time of his ministry and be eyewitnesses to the resurrection, just ordinary people who had been with Jesus. God in his wisdom singled out Joe Ordinary and he made him someone special so that he could say to you and me, do you see how I worked in them? Do you see how I used them? That's how I do things with you. Secondly, not only were the shepherds recipients, but the shepherds are the investigators. Verse 15 tells us that shepherds become the latest edition of CSI, and all they want to do is investigate. They want to go and figure out what's going on. They have a short consultation. They apparently leave the sheep to the wolves, just like the disciples leave the boats and the nets, and they go investigate. And thirdly, they are shepherds in a hurry. Verse 16, haste is the operative word. The shepherds took off on a run. The shepherds were excited. They were eager to see if what they had been told was true. So they ran to Bethlehem to seek out the baby in the manger. As we said before, there may have been several babies born that night, but there were no two laying in a manger. They found the exact baby. They found the right one. Joe Ordinary meet Mr. and Mrs. Unfortunate. I mean, what luck, you know, to get there on the day when everything's sold out and you got nothing left but staying in the barn, in a little hewn-out cave on the back side of the inn. The whole story is just ordinary folk, just people like you and me, apart from angels kicking the whole thing off, that is. And then we see that there are shepherd messengers. In verse 17, we see that the haste has not subsided. The shepherds start telling people with the same eagerness that they had become shepherd sleuths. The text maintains that same sense of haste and eagerness. It says that they saw it and they made it known as if it was one action, not two actions. They saw it and they made it known. It was bang, bang, right from there. That's what Luke wants us to think. He wants us to envision this, that it was meet him, tell about him. Just as immediately as it can come about. They didn't hold a meeting again. They didn't decide who was the spokesperson. Each shepherd that saw the baby became a messenger of the king. That, I believe, is the Holy Spirit's intent through Luke. I believe that we're to look at Joe Ordinary in the Bethlehem field and we're to ask ourselves what we see and what we hear. And another carol starts ringing in our ears. Why wouldn't we ask, do you see what I see? Do you hear what I hear? And the answer is, of course, the Savior Christ. The Savior Christ. That's who I see. That's what I hear. That's who we see in God's Word and we hear of in listening to readings and proclamations. It's all about Christ all of the time. And so secondly, shepherds, why this jubilee? Now, come and behold him. This line from, O come, all ye faithful, attributed to John Wade, but that's the intent of the Holy Spirit in Luke 2. Luke gives us two responses to the shepherd's message which are in contrast to each other. The first one is bewilderment, and the second one is marvelous meditation. All of them wonder, says the text, that they hear of this news and they wonder at what they had been told. There's some natural bewilderment in the crowds. They heard the shepherds tell their tall tale, or so it must have seemed to many. But how many seeds were sown that first night and day? How many later heard of Jesus 10 years from there, 20 years, 30 years, and remember, oh yeah, I remember now what the shepherds said about that birth. Paul was mocked, he was ridiculed, he was beaten, he was jailed. It didn't slow him down in any way. Peter and John show the first response to the full glory of proclaiming Jesus. They were jailed. They were told to be quiet. And they could not be silenced. Why are we so quiet? Do we believe so little? Is our vision of the Christ so fogged over? And that brings us to Mary as a contrast to bewilderment. Mary meditates. Mary heard the word from the shepherds and she treasured them. Notice that she pondered these things. Not she pondered other things. Not she pondered previous experiences. But she pondered these things from the shepherds' visit. Their message became to her another piece of the puzzle that fit with her own personal visitation. Mary honored and humbled the shepherds as being bearers of the same message as an angel from heaven. That she received their message as of equal weight with what she had heard from Gabriel himself. We're intended by focus of the text to follow Mary. And like I said last night, we don't get to pick these responses and say, oh, I'll take number one, I'll take number two, I'll take number three. We model the angels in describing glory to God. We model the shepherds in telling what we see. And we model Mary by taking it deep into our hearts that we live with it. And that it becomes part of our experience, just as Mary ponders it in her heart as if it was the day she had a baby. And which mother can ever forget the day she had a baby? And she ponders it in her heart and it never leaves her. And that's what Luke is telling us. the contrast between Mary and the others that wonder at it sharpens the point and it focuses the message that we are not to be lost in this meditation by bewilderment. We are to take it to our heart and ponder it daily in such a way that we will never, ever forget, any more than we could forget any other historic event that happened to us. And could it be that we're being taught in this story how to value the message of Jesus in the variety of ways that we hear it? That we are to value the message of Jesus above every message, and it's to be with us every moment of every day in the same way that the memory of our other life events shape us and are with us. Finally, let no tongue on earth be silent. You probably recognize the lines from the other carols. Do you know this one? Marcus Aurelius Prudentius wrote this 4th century hymn of a father's love begotten. And it may be the best Christmas carol of all in terms of content. We didn't sing it this year, but I read it like I do every year. I love the message in it. And I marvel at how much can be packed into a 5-stanza poem. It's amazing. No wonder the church has been singing this song since the 4th century. Let no tongue on earth be silent, every voice in concert ring, evermore and evermore. The question I have for Prudentius is this. Did he mean this as a desire, or did he mean it as a prayer? Or did he mean it as a confession of faith? As sharp as he is, he probably meant all of the above. But that's what it is. It's the desire for everyone who longs to see the salvation of Jesus spread from person to person. It's the reality of the last day when every knee bows and every tongue confesses that Jesus Christ is Lord. That we first of all, we name Jesus in strife. That's what we do now. We're still people of sin. Our life is still filled with strife of one sort or another. But the name of Jesus calms our fears. The name of Jesus touches our hearts. The message about Jesus quiets our soul while other messages increase our angst and add to our already overblown sense of guilt. It shows us more and more why we don't do well enough. But we name the name of Jesus and we still benefit from that name here and now. And we name the name of Jesus in glory. The day is coming when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. We know that now. The occasion of celebrating His birth is truly the birthday of the King. The occasion of celebrating Jesus' birth is the day that ends in every knee bowing before this person. We know now that His kingdom will have no end. We know now that no name is greater than this name, that no moment in history brings about another event beyond this event. This is the birth date of the name that is above every name, the person that is above every rule, the Savior that saves fully and completely for all who are saved. The prophet Hosea tells us people will forget the name of their gods and they will only call on the name of the Lord. The apostle Paul tells the Philippians that all will name the name of Jesus. And that's precisely why I don't think all gods and all religions are the same. Because at the end of time, everybody else is going to talk about old what's-his-name. And they're not even going to remember the name of their God. They're only going to know the name of Jesus. Brothers and sisters, when Jesus manifests Himself in glory, everyone but the people of Jesus Christ are going to say, "Who was I wasting my time on?" They will know the reality of Jesus. And you and I have that privilege of seeing Jesus now. Knowing Jesus now. Walking with Jesus now. Praising Jesus right now. We experience right now the destiny of all of humanity. Is this not the greatest event of all? How can that not increase our confidence in the Bible? How can that not increase our praise and glory for the God of the Bible and the salvation of the Bible in Jesus? How can that not increase our testimony to Jesus with whom we live? When we meet the Savior, we respond to the Savior. We bring Him glory. We tell about Him. We take Him deep in our heart so that the memory of the birth, the life, the death, the resurrection, and the ascension of Jesus is as deep in us, as much a part of our fabric as the greatest event in our personal story. It rivals every good news story you can tell. It rivals the day of your wedding. It rivals the day of your firstborn. It rivals the day of your greatest joy. It replaces the day of the hardest news. The day your marriage broke up. The day your child died. The day you were raped. It is the day of all days. It replaces everything else as the greatest event in human history. We ponder in our hearts. We proclaim with our mouths. We rejoice with our entire being, celebrating the birthday of our King. Let's pray. Father, we come together to praise You, to acknowledge You, to humble ourselves before You, just in the smallness of privilege that we know the very end of all of human history. That every single life, every single family line, every single person is destined to a day meeting Jesus. And You've brought us on that path by the power of Your Spirit, making us alive who were dead in transgression and sin, giving us hope and placing upon us a praise and filling our hearts with wonder and joy that we know the very end of humanity. And we know the beginning of life everlasting. And we know that it's all in Jesus. Father, in the name of Jesus we pray. In the name of Jesus we praise. Amen.